So it was in July of 2020 that I decided to put up a rope swing for my children on a tree in my backyard. And so I fixed a ladder there, and in order to tie the rope, I had to cut off a fairly thick vine that had grown there. It's a fair amount of work, and it was hot. I was wearing no shirt, and pieces of that vine and the leaves were falling all over me. Later that evening, I noticed a little itch on my shoulder, and it seemed like could that be? That couldn't be poison ivy, could it? So I looked out there, and I've seen poison ivy a lot. These were big leaves. But I did Google, various aspects of poison ivy, and I had an example on my phone that I brought up right to that leaf, and sure enough, that was it. Okay, so having been covered with this, in about a day and a half, my whole body was covered with poison ivy. I mean, there wasn't a limb, my torso, that didn't have it all over me. So eventually, pretty soon, I was able to get prescribed steroids to get rid of that. So it runs its course quicker. But it still takes about a week for that to really begin working. This was misery, constant misery, for the better part of 2 weeks. Now, during this time, I found relief in two ways. One was cold showers. Before I went to bed, at 2 o'clock in the morning, at 4 o'clock in the morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning. The other way I got relief was through prayer and praise. And in fact, at some point, I picked up a hymnal that I hadn't looked at for years. And I found torn sticky notes throughout that hymnal. I didn't know why those sticky notes were there. But as I flipped to those notes, just looking for familiar hymns, they were all familiar hymns. They're all about joy in suffering. And let me tell you this. In that misery, I also experienced greater joy than I'd ever known before. As I considered what it means to belong to God, to praise and to know that my citizenship is in heaven, not on earth, in the midst of this suffering, as passing as I knew that would be, tears of joy. I'd be driving, singing these hymns, and it was transcendent. It was transcendent because we have a God who is immanent, who walks with us in the midst of that suffering. So God used this to prepare me for something else, because just as that poison ivy was beginning to go away, I saw a police car drive up my driveway, and at that point I had a pretty good idea to know why they were there. It's because my son had not come back from his bike ride when I expected, and they know what they're doing. They do it in such a way that you know what they're going to say before they say it. So I get down on a knee and listen to the words that he would not be coming back. And I will tell you this. Before I got up from my knee, I knew that God would redeem this. I didn't know how. I just knew that he would. And that he would be present in the midst of this suffering. The loss not only of my son, but the one who was really my best friend, the best friend I'd ever known. He was 21 years old. And so, as it turns out, this was Saturday, and I was still called to preach the next morning. After I had let my wife know, she returned home. It wasn't until the evening that we began to let this sink in. So I called up some of my brother priests and shared the news. No one offered to come. I know everyone was busy. My wife said, "You can't go in tomorrow." But you know what? I thought to myself, all right, if someone's able to come in, then I will, that's fine. I'll let them come in for me. I'll be with my family. But I actually kind of hoped somebody wouldn't, because God had already prepared the message for that day. I had already been talking to my congregation about suffering. And it was a series, the readings were leading up to this, the readings were from Romans. And I had thought the week before that perhaps I should tell them that God is, his love is such for us that he will even sustain us through the loss of a close family member. That was a thought that came to my mind 2 weeks before. But I thought, you know, I don't think the congregation's ready to hear that. I don't think they can relate to something so much as that. Let's talk about suffering that a little bit more relatable to them. It thought occurred to me again this next week, but no, I'll table that as well. But then it happened. It happened. The worst loss. You know, if you're a parent, you know that you would rather die than have your child die. There's nothing worse than you can imagine ever happening. But I wanted to go, and I wanted to be there, because I didn't know at that time that newspaper articles would be written about my son and that his story would be known. But I thought, here's an opportunity, perhaps the best and only opportunity to show my congregation this is what he would want. He would want me to be there and say, no, there is hope even in this. The passage that we had that day was the passage that Bella and Pete Scosi asked me to speak on tonight, which is Romans 8. And that was a passage which reads as follows. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Then it continues. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. And so I was able to tell my congregation that here I stand to tell you that these words are true for me even today. And I knew that nothing could separate Isaac from his love. Isaac, my son, is closer to him now. He's in the church expectant, on his way to the church triumphant. And I am still close to him now. Nothing can separate us, not only from God, but for others who are in Christ Jesus as well. As it turns out, I already had the homily prepared. I didn't use the outline that I had prepared. I just a different tone, a different context. But you know, I already had the illustration of Corrie ten Boom, who for her and her sister in the Nazi concentration camp, this was the passage that they turned to most often. Even after she lost her sister into the concentration camp, she knew that nothing would separate her from the love of Christ. And so it is true for us all. Could my congregation relate to this? To the loss of a child? On one level, no. But they knew this, is that for many of them, being parents, that even if their greatest fear was realized, that yes, they had evidence standing before them that God would meet them in their fear. And so it is with the scriptures, that they teach us to not be afraid, that God's love is with us in the most intimate details of our lives. And so in this passage, before this passage, we see, before what I read to you in the same chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, we see that suffering is assumed. St. Paul talked about future glory, but only in the context of this present fallen world. For he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says, for the creation waits in eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. And he says later on, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So you don't have to go through a loss this great to experience suffering, to be disappointed by this world. You don't even have to be covered with a poison ivy rash to learn that. And as we grow in age, the more we realize that the rug can be pulled out from under us at any time. We've had relationships disappoint us. Some of us have been bullied in school. We know what it's like to be alone. And what this passage teaches us is not to have too high of an expectation from this world. And that's part of our problem. Sometimes we expect too much from a fallen world. But what our hope is that God has brought redemption into this world. And so in light of this, I'd like to talk about two things, in the sense that we have a groaning and a conforming to do. Let's talk about this groaning that all creation experiences, longing for redemption. And then let us lead that to what it means to be conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the privilege that we have, is that our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be conformed into his image, and he is the one who suffered, but not only that, was also glorified in this life. Now, let's be clear. Let's again remind ourselves of this passage where it says, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. There's no qualification there. All things. Not just most things. All things. When we think of God being sovereign, of being in control, we often think of him being in control of the big things in life. The general direction of our lives, history. That's something that relates to the transcendence of God. But his control is in the details as well. And if his love is such that he sent his son to die for us, as Paul reminds us of in this passage, then his love is in those details, those perplexing details that we can't explain, the perplexing details that are often the context of our suffering. And so here we see, let's just step back for a second here, just to give us a little bit of context. And acknowledge that, you know, all the saints have embraced suffering. You read the life of any saint, you will find someone who suffered. And so when Dave Nodar first asked me to speak tonight, and he asked me to speak on this topic before I was in touch with Pete Scosi, I said, well, I don't really feel qualified, but perhaps I'm at least a half step ahead of somebody else who shows up tonight. I don't feel qualified because I've read the lives of the saints and they know how to suffer. Let's look at, we could just choose any saint out of a hat, really, but St. John of the Cross says, be not made sad by the adverse effects of this life, for you know not the good they bring with them, ordained by God for your everlasting joy. So somehow what we suffer in this life prepares us for everlasting joy, prepares us to be closer to God. Now that can seem a little bit abstract. I think many of us, I see some nodding heads, you can see how that would be the case, at least in a general way, and can give at least intellectual assent to that. One saint, one of my younger sons pointed out, I didn't catch her name, had pointed out in some revelation that she had that when we push ourselves to seek God, then we make amends for all those times earlier in our life that we could have sought God but denied Him. And so in this sense, we are preparing ourselves to for that beatific vision ahead of time. So any change in our souls that we'd hope to experience after we die, well, we're already being conformed into the image by pushing ourselves closer to God, which sometimes is hard. Sometimes it's hard to pray. And that undoes all the times that we've ignored God earlier in life. There's a bit of suffering sometimes simply in praying as we deny the pleasures that we could otherwise be having. Think of it this way, though. As he says, when he puts our mind towards everlasting joy. I mean, if you could imagine seeing time on a continuum, like a timeline in light of eternity, we can't imagine this, but just imagine a football field and the time of your life, you know, that being a portion of eternity and the time of your life being like, you know, a centimeter. and you think like, I've got all this time to be with God and I wasn't willing to walk with him during that little blip, you know? I mean, it's like a pinprick in light of eternity. That's the perspective we'll have. So what's a life of suffering in light of that? But then let's consider the words of Saint Faustina. She said, if the angels were capable of envy, they would envy us for two things. One is the receiving of Holy Communion, and the other is suffering. Now, this puts suffering in a different perspective. This isn't just after suffering, being in glory. They would envy us for suffering in time, because suffering doesn't happen after any transitory period, which we often call purgatory. There's no suffering then. They envy us for suffering now. What's so good about that? In the midst of suffering? She says that's a privilege. Saints have learned that suffering is a privilege. And many of them, Saint Faustina not accepting, have even got to the point where they ask God for more suffering. Why would you do that? What gets you to that place? So let's come back to what I said we'd talk about, which is groaning and conforming. And first of all, that groaning that Paul talked about earlier in Romans 8. For all creation, it says, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, we understand groaning in terms of the pains of childbirth. Now, that doesn't sound like something that the angels would long for, I don't think. But you see, most words have a semantic domain where they can mean more than one thing. They have a range of meaning. And so what St. Paul is doing here is he's going through that groaning is just crying out to a different kind of groaning, which becomes a prayer. The Greek word for this actually means groaning out in pain, but also just the silent calling out of prayer that is beyond words. And that's what it can turn into, a constant, oh God, I long for you, beyond what we can even express. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Lord, I long for you. This is a groaning, not in pain, but a groaning of hunger for the Lord. And so let me say this, actually, Saint Sophronian, an Eastern Church saint, a contemporary saint, 20th century saint, points out that, you know, there's been pain even from the very beginning. He would say that there's even a measure of pain even before the fall. For any hunger on a certain level is a pain. There's a lack. And that's what drives even the animals to seek more food. If they didn't have that, there'd be no drive to receive food, to even have that enjoyment, to have that satisfaction, be able to survive. And so hunger is not necessarily a bad thing. It drives us forward to long for more. And so Paul continues, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this is the effect that suffering can have on us. It's a paradox in a certain way. And Saints will talk about this. I don't have a particular quote for this one, but you know, you can have suffering and joy. It's kind of like what I talked about with the poison ivy. You know, the suffering, sometimes, you know, the joy can transcend the suffering, so the suffering's virtually gone. But a lot of times, it's actually still there. It is still suffering. It is still pain. But the joy is there too. I'm telling you, a greater joy than any passing pleasure can ever give you. And we also know that this bears eternal fruit, even if we can suffer for others, give our lives for others, which incarnates Christ and brings redemption palpably into a fallen world. So in light of this, by the way, I had an opportunity to read the journal of my son Isaac shortly after he died, and I'll tell you, there's nothing more edifying. More edifying experience in my entire life. You know, I didn't realize how much he suffered himself because he was a very prayerful, very spiritual person. He led many people in college to Christ. Practically everyone knew he led to Christ. But he was always present to other people. He didn't let them know their suffering. I didn't know the depth of his suffering until I read his journal. In fact, one of his friends said to me shortly after Isaac died, well, he was a very holy person, so he suffered. One of his closest friends on his floor in college, who saw him, you know, day in and day out. Because when we encounter a fallen world, all that opposes God, that should create a suffering in us, a longing for redemption for others, and a grief at our own lack of holiness, and that alone produces a measure of suffering. And so he suffered silently before the Lord so he could be present to others. I recently shared one of his journal posts from his freshman year in high school, actually. He said, "O God, enable me in my lifetime to endure great suffering for you, and in doing so, wholly reject the world and commit myself entirely to your mercy and infinite grace." How could he ask to suffer? Well, this is how I realized that he was more ready to die than I was. I would rather die for him, but he had the privilege before me. Later, 2 years later after that, 2017, I desire a great closeness to Christ. I desire his wounds on my hands. Is this too aloof of me? But surely there's no spiritual grace too great to ask. I feel like I've recently fallen into spiritual complacency and going after other things. Do I stop chasing you with all my energy? Have I felt as if that share of you in me was enough? I ask for suffering, but have I been suffering? Indeed, there are many trials and discomforts. But is this really what I need? I mean, have I really experienced the suffering your suffering, your heart for the world? This was his cry, you know, at various points throughout his journal. And this is something we all learn at different levels. Just recently, I was talking to my 10-year-old who, just because of her personality, she struggles with order. She just she loves to just run after, take out new things, and it's very harder than her sisters to be able to put away things and to clean up. And I said, look, you know, this world is not all pleasure. It includes, you have to push yourself. There's pain in this world, and that's the only way you could actually really move forward. And tears came down. They weren't tears of She just realized that this is a fallen world. She's learning at 10 years old not to expect too much from this world. And yes, we have to push through in order to have grace. And I'm still learning this at 50 years old. And this is what God calls us to. And how do we get it? But by being conformed to his image. So that groaning leads us to the conforming. So looking again at Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so what was it like for Jesus? What does it mean to be conformed to his image? What was his image like? Well, let's consider what he said to those who were walking with him on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? I mean, this is repeated all over. Suffer these things and then enter into his glory. But he doesn't call us to do something that he didn't do himself. He's our brother. He walks with us. The Spirit intercedes for us in the midst, internally in us, so that God is more present to us in our sufferings than at any other time. And so the Jesuit, there's a Jesuit by the name of David Vincent Marconi, who said, where in all of classical literature do people rejoice over wounds? You see, Scripture brings something new that no one had ever known before, that our wounds can be a source of rejoicing. When Jesus was raised, the wounds were still there. And so your wounds privilege you for redemption. They qualify you for redemption, to bring you a place higher than you were before. This is what God can do with all your wounds. Whatever it might have been, whatever lack you've had, struggle in your family life, struggle with peers, struggle with your career, whatever wounds you've had, they can be redeemed, especially enabling you to reach others who have experienced likewise wounds in a fallen world. And so how do we become more conformed to the image of his son? Yes, as we learn to push ourselves to do hard things. Okay, so it's things we choose to do as well as things that just happen to us. But here's the thing. There's no suffering that isn't interpreted. Suffering is never neutral. So how we look at our suffering affects how we embrace it and has everything to do with its effect in our lives. For example, many of us don't realize that we're materialists. When I say that we're materialists, I don't mean that you like nice sunglasses and nice cars. I mean, we tend to measure our well-being in terms of our circumstances. But we don't see that anywhere in Scripture, and in fact, that's a lie. Because your circumstances will never fill the God-sized hole in your heart. But only longing for our Lord, only that groaning will lead to that fulfillment, that groaning, and then the conforming. Sometimes you might feel like God has singled you out. But remember, what Paul said is that all of creation is longing for redemption. This is the constant in a fallen world. So you are not abandoned. God is with you. And let's not expect too much from a fallen world. Let's expect this. This is the opportunity for us to be conformed more in the image of Christ. Now, I wish I could share more details from my life, but I, you know, Saint Padre Pio is famous for the way he was rejected by his own religious brothers, and how many saints have been rejected, not only by the world but by their own religious. Saint John of the Cross, another one. He was barred from ministry, and he said that prayer is oxygen for the soul. Okay, and so your growing maturity, if you've gone through experiences where you could hardly breathe without praying. And to which I commend to you the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. just breathing that throughout the day. And many of us have gone through experiences, or if God is gracious, He will lead you to a place where you can hardly live without breathing a prayer like that. And then I promise you, all right, if you allow God to elevate you, you will find more joy than in any other time of your life than in moments like that. The pain is still there, but so is the redemption. So another way we look at our suffering is such that there's a difference between lament and complaint. I got this from Paul David Tripp, he wrote a book recently on suffering, and it rings true. But sometimes his words are interchangeable, but he defines it this way. Lament is it's okay to be grieved by you don't have to be a materialist to be grieved by your circumstances when things go wrong. There's nothing wrong to lament that. But there's a difference between lamenting this and just complaining. You see, the psalmists continually cry out to God, God, why is this? Sometimes with questions. How long? That's a lament. But by the very act of lamenting, crying out to God, you're looking up and hope is coming. You're groaning, okay? And you're acknowledging that God is with me in this, even though I don't understand. Complaint is just not even looking up. You know, like, why would God do this to me? It might be this very similar, almost the same words, but are you looking up or are you just looking down? Jeremiah was in a cistern, and Jeremiah was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet who experienced great persecution, and as he was experiencing this persecution, we have his prayers that were recounted for us, the cry of his heart. And we have a prayer which was paraphrased into a hymn, but he says, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And I heard a 20th century missionary by the name of Edith Schaefer. She said, you know, she talked about this. When we sing that hymn, we tend to think about ourselves like, you know, drinking orange juice in the morning, hearing the birds sing, great is your faithfulness, O God. You know, that's a materialist approach. She said, he said this when he was in a dungeon, expected to die, left for dead. But he knows that even in these moments, great is your faithfulness, O God. So oftentimes when people ask me, how are you doing? You know, I may be feeling fine, I may not, but I don't want to just say a platitude. You know, I don't want to answer something based on my mere circumstances. So my common response, one of my responses will be, well, great is his faithfulness. That's one thing that never changes. And so sometimes if it's obvious things aren't going well, I could say, look, if Jeremiah can say this in a dungeon, I can say this now. So he is present with us always. So, you know, can you relate to losing a child? Perhaps not. But I can tell you this, no matter what you go through, if you invite God into your cross, he will be with you. His groanings will go through the groanings of childbirth to simply the groanings of prayer, oxygen for your soul. And I'll share with you one more experience that perhaps is a little bit more day-to-day, even more day-to-day than poison ivy. But one time I was simply had geared up for a bike race. It's when I was a competitive cyclist into my still am, but especially in my early 30s. And I had geared up for this season and finally thought I was going to break through. It was a hard season, lots of prayer went into the season. And I was finally getting some success in a race, hanging with the leaders, and it was going to be a cap to my season. And a mechanical went wrong, and I had to drop out of the race. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but the disappointment was so much, the rug was pulled out from me, that I had tears. They just flowed. I didn't expect it. I was fine talking to people after the race. Oh yeah, this happened, went wrong. But I got in my car, and on the hour ride home, this tears of disappointment flowed. It's just such a letdown. But let me tell you this. Those are my circumstances. Before the tears stopped, I began to think about what will not be taken away, my heavenly home. And then I had tears of joy. And I was praising God, singing praises. That's the groaning of the soul. That's joy in suffering. That's what we can experience in even the most mundane of our trials. And that's God's promise to you. No suffering is neutral. It all depends on our interpretation. And what this passage calls us to do is to interpret our suffering through the lens of Christ, through the lens of redemption, through this promise that truly all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And no matter what tragedy you may encounter, and say St. Sophronius says this, in Christ, there really is no tragedy. Because through the cross, there is always victory. And that is assured for you, because all suffering can lead to redemption. Let's take a moment to pray and claim that for ourselves right now. Almighty God, it's hard to ask for suffering, but we know that it will come. And we may not be called to ask for it, but we know it's a simple fact of a fallen world. But thank you, Lord, that you entered into our suffering. You entered into this fallen world, and you showed that wounds can be redeemed, and that when we suffer, you qualify us for redemption. We ask that you enable us to feel your presence more and more in our struggles, so that we can feel the foretaste of heavenly glory, and be more capable of incarnating you, even to others in a fallen world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.